As I grew up outside St. Louis, Missouri, I am certainly a St. Louis Cardinals fan. They've certainly become under disrepute as of late, but they shall rise again. An era that was before my time, but as being a true fan of knowing history, was the era when Whitey Herzog was the manager of the team. And very famously, when he was the manager of the team, he encouraged that squad with what was called Whitey Ball. Whitey Ball was base hits, squeeze plays, aggressive and smart base running, and to get those runs in those ways, it was very competitive baseball. In much the same way of those base hits, forwarding the ball, forwarding the play, that's a great deal of what pastors seek to do on Sundays. Not trying to hit grand slams, not trying to hit big, just a base hit down the field, just a base hit, advance the runner. And so that's really, especially the aim here today as we approach here this passage in Romans 6 again. Here this morning, we consider verses 3 and 4. Last Sunday, we began this text together in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. We'll review that in just a second. But here today, looking at verses 3 and 4. Being part of a good church is a great joy. Serving together, worshiping together, sharing life together, learning of Christ together, celebrating our lives and celebrating faithful Bible teaching and preaching together, lifting up one another in both praises and prayer requests, all in the context of a local church, it's a great joy. It's a tremendous joy. How often we thought about the events of life, what would we do without a church family? What would we do without a faithful church? Just yesterday, as I mentioned earlier yesterday morning, 14 of the men were able to gather together for our D3 men's breakfast. We enjoyed our time of fellowship together, time of prayer, time of eating, of course, drinking coffee together. We're thankful for that. We're encouraged by that. The men who were able to attend were a great encouragement to me. They were a great blessing to me. Yesterday afternoon, that small army of folks were together to pack all those shoeboxes, 150 of them. And it was a joy to do that together. It was fun to serve in that ministry together. It's fun to be together as a church and serving the Lord together as a church. Being part of a good church is a great joy. And one of those great joys, just one of those, is celebrating baptism together. There is such joy to this. There's joy of a person who comes and says, I have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, and I want to make that public. I'd like to be baptized. There's the joy when we're here on a Sunday and we hear someone share their salvation testimony. They enter those baptismal waters behind us, and they express, yes, my faith is in Christ alone. Yes, I understand baptism doesn't save me. And that third important question, people always look at me sideways. Yes, I do want to get baptized today. And we celebrate that. We rejoice in that. What wonderful moments together to delight in that, to be witnesses together of our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's one of the great joys of a church. It's one of the great joys we share together. In Romans 6, the Apostle Paul has turned the corner from considering our justification in Christ, that is declared righteous in Christ, our sins forgiven, now clothed with the righteousness of Christ. He takes this turn now, built upon that. He's not leaving that behind, but turns the corner to begin think about our sanctification in Christ. As we have been justified, so now also we will be sanctified. As we're now in Christ, so in Christ, in union with Christ, we now will grow in Christ to be made new. That was some of the ground we covered last week. Last week we said it this way. As the Christian has been brought into union with Christ through justification, so the Christian now lives in union with Christ for sanctification. As it is union with Christ that brings about our salvation, our justification, so it is union in Christ is how we are sanctified, how we grow. Last week we thought about that with just two points. First, union with Christ awakens our real desire to please God, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. We thought about it's not the legalism, you must obey with no love for God, just obey, just do, and you'll gain for yourself. It's not antinomianism, well, I love God, who cares about any of his commandments? It's not either of those options. Union with Christ awakens a real desire to know and please God, to do what he says, to walk in faithfulness to him. It wasn't there before salvation, but the Holy Spirit puts it there now in his presence. And then second, union with Christ means we have also died to sin. That's kind of where we ended, the end of there, verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? This phrase just comes out of nowhere. Paul's not said anything like this yet. He says it repeatedly here in chapter 6, but he's not said this before. That as Christians, as believers in Jesus, united to Jesus, as he died on the cross, was buried, so that sin that was our death, we've died to that sin, and now we live in newness of life. So then today, we continue with verses 3 and 4, our baptism into Christ. Baptism into Christ. Today presents us a unique opportunity. As the text brings up the topic of baptism, we have the opportunity to think about baptism together. What is baptism? There's a water baptism, but there's a spirit baptism. What are these? How do they relate together? So here this morning, in the moments we have, just hope to hit that base hit. Just get that next runner, get him moved up a base, and to think about that together, our baptism into Christ. So keeping track here, our big point for today then would be the union with Christ is illustrated by our baptism into Christ. Union with Christ is illustrated by our baptism into Christ. So verses 3 and 4, allow me to read just those two verses again. Do you not know, and this is in context of being dead to sin, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So let's think first here this morning, what is baptism? For a lot of this, we're going to come back, we're going to land back here in Romans 6, 3, and 4, but we're going to think a little more broadly, New Testament perspective of what baptism is, and that's going to even help us understand what Paul's saying in verses 3 and 4. So let's take a few moments together, let's think about, well, what is baptism? And specifically here in the New Testament picture, what is this? Well, what is baptism? First, let's think about water baptism. It's like we were just thinking about before. Let's think about what is water baptism. Well, first, let's start with that word, baptize or baptism. That word, of course, our Bibles were translated from Hebrew and Greek, our New Testament translated from Greek. So those scholars, those translators took from the original Greek language, which is not our native language, and translated that into English words, keeping the meaning, keeping the focus, and the right tense of the verbs and all that, so that we could have a Bible in our own language that we could read. Well, usually they changed the word from the other language into our language. But when those translators came along to this word, they transliterated it. So what does that mean? It means they changed the letters from Greek, they just changed the letters to English. They did not translate the word, they just changed the letters so we'd say it the same. They left it the same. The Greek word is baptizo. It's almost spelled almost exactly the same, that they changed to baptize. Baptizo literally means to dip, dunk, or immerse. It's what the word literally means, to dip, to dunk, or to immerse all the way under the water. And it's how the word is used all throughout the New Testament. So a first example, there's several passages here I'm going to mention as we go. You're welcome to turn with me to these if you'd like to. The rustling pages are a good sound. And if not, if you just want to listen and maybe jot them down, that's just fine too. But let's think of some examples of this, just this very brief survey. A first picture of this in Matthew chapter 3. We go back to John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, there in Matthew chapter 3. We're instructed that John the Baptizer, John, he is the last of the Old Testament prophets. As we're here at the beginning of the Gospels, it's important for us to note, while our Bibles have this page that probably says New Testament, And then you turn the page and you come to Matthew. Technically, here at the beginning of the Gospels, we are still in the Old Testament age. Christ has not yet purchased redemption on the cross. And so John, he's that last of those Old Testament prophets. And so he is here, he's a unique guy, and he is out in the wilderness, and the Bible tells us, verse 6, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. That word, baptizing, John is baptizing people. People are coming out saying, I'm a sinner, I need to repent, I need God's help. And to testify of what they're saying, John is immersing them in the river. So we could say it, John the immerser. We actually could know him like that. Or I think better, John the dunker. I think that would be sweet. Our whole denomination was mislabeled at the very beginning. We could all just be called the dunkers, and that'd be awesome. We'd get a Michael Jordan logo, and we would have it. But that's what happens. There he is. He is immersing people. Why? Because they're saying, I'm a sinner. I'm not right with God. I need to be made right with God. And to show that, they're being baptized by John there in the river. We could go to another chapter 3 of John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we're told very briefly, it's this very small line, but we're told John chapter 3, verse 22, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they, wrong chapter. I'm doing it too. John 3, verse 22. And after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside. He remained there with them and was baptizing. Jesus and his disciples, they continue this practice. John's ministry begins to decrease. He comes off the scene. His role was to exalt Christ and to point the spotlight to him. He kind of begins to decrease. Jesus' ministry comes more to the forefront. And Jesus and his disciples are also baptizing. We're not told as much about them, but the scripture tells us they're doing that too. Same word, immersing, dunking under the water for this. Matthew 28, 18 and 20 encourages us, the mission of the church, go therefore and preach the gospel to all nations, to all people. Those who trust in Christ, what's supposed to happen? They believe on Jesus, what's next? Baptizing them. Jesus gives this instruction, and timeline, this is important. Jesus gives this instruction right there at his ascension. He's not ascended yet. The day of Pentecost has not happened yet. The birth of the local church has not occurred yet. But Jesus gives this instruction. This is what you're supposed to do. Go tell everybody about me. And everybody who believes, baptize them, immerse them. Of course, at the day of Pentecost, I'm going to turn and look at this one, Acts chapter 2, right there at the end of Acts chapter 2. This is formative for us as a church, as a local church. I'm going to start reading there verse 37 in just a moment. Acts chapter 2. Of course, the apostles were preaching. They're preaching Christ. They're preaching his death, burial, resurrection. They're preaching repentance from sin. People are hearing that in their own language. It's this miraculous event, a sign of the gift of the Holy Spirit at this time. And we come to verse 37. Now, when the crowds, when the people, they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's called conviction. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're repenting, they're believing. Belief has already happened. We're believing, we're convicted, we believe. What do? Repent from your sins. Repent from our sins. Now be baptized, show that this is true of you. Be baptized. For the promises for you and for your children, for all who are far off. With many other words, he bore witness. And so that's what they did. Many were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. These folks believe. They're baptized. They're immersed under the waters. And they're added to this church. There's many other examples. We could comb through Acts now as the gospel increases all through the regions. It just spreads out, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And every time the gospel goes out, what happens? There's people who trust in Jesus, they're baptized, a church is planted, or those folks are added to the church that's there. It's just a pattern that just keeps going. Trust in Jesus, be baptized, added to the church. Trust in Jesus, be baptized, added to the church. So that's this water baptism that's going on. But the water baptism is picturing spirit baptism. Let's think about that for just a moment. Same, similar, just a quick survey here. Spirit baptism, well, what is that? What is spirit baptism? Spirit baptism is synonymous with our adoption into the family of God. These are essentially the same things. We're talking about the same things. When a person trusts in Jesus, they're adopted into God's family as a son or daughter, redeemed son or daughter of God. How is this occurring? This baptism of the Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's how we become sons and daughters of God, joint heirs with Jesus. Every born-again Christian is baptized by the Spirit. We do not believe, we do not see from the Scriptures that as a born-again Christian awaits a future day, live as a Christian for a few years, and then they receive the Holy Spirit, or then they receive a double portion of the Holy Spirit, or then they truly are Spirit baptized. This occurs at salvation, baptized by the Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live inside of that Christian forever. The seal of God's justification. So John the Baptist describes this in Mark 1:8. He talks about this, but the one who comes after me will baptize you in the Spirit. The start of the local church, all throughout Acts, this comes, and what accompanies it? The Holy Spirit comes upon them. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in them. It's given to the Gentile, the Jews, the Gentiles, the Samaritans. And we are spiritually baptized into Christ, adopted into his family. One passage for this is Colossians chapter 2, 11, 12, and 13. Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were the dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. This spirit baptism is united together with that moment of salvation, the time of our salvation. Back there in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, talking about buried with him and raised to walk. So we see that this water baptism is picturing the Spirit baptism. When a person trusts in Jesus and is brought into union with Christ, we talked about this last Sunday, Jesus' death is their death. Jesus' burial is their burial. Jesus' resurrection is their resurrection. And so the baptismal waters are picturing that reality. We go into the waters. We are buried like Christ in his death. We're raised to walk in newness of life. The language right here from Romans 6. The practice, the ordinance, the water baptism is illustrating, picturing this spirit baptism which occurs at salvation. So what are some of the biblical facts? Let's take those 2 points then, and what are some of the biblical facts about baptism then, of this spirit baptism, water baptism, and how they relate together? Well, just a few facts about that. First, baptism follows personal salvation. Water baptism follows this personal salvation. All those who become disciples are baptized. It's all throughout the New Testament. There's no such category of an unbaptized disciple. Embracing the gospel and getting baptized go hand in hand. It's also worth me pointing out, this was back in Romans 4, verses 9 to 12, as we looked at those verses together. But circumcision, baptism is not the new covenant equal to Old Testament circumcision. These are not the same things. The sign, the seal of the Abrahamic covenant was circumcision. That's true. And the new covenant, the gospel, also has a seal. But it's not baptism. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal of our salvation. For those Old Testament saints who were in Abraham, who were part of God's covenant, there was the seal, the sign of circumcision. Baptism is not the parallel to that. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is what we have. The permanency of the Holy Spirit will never be cut off from, never lose. Baptism is simply the public display. So baptism announces what has already taken place. Baptism is saying, I have trusted in Christ. I've been added to the family of God. I want others to know it. A second fact about baptism, baptism does not save. Baptism does not extend saving grace. There is indeed a grace of baptism. There's a great joy of being baptized. But baptism doesn't save. Only Christ saves. Now, it's true, the New Testament ties baptism very closely to salvation. But again, as that public testimony, as that public witness, baptism doesn't save. It doesn't extend saving grace. A third fact, baptism is the public profession of personal faith in Christ. Baptism is where our faith goes public. So it's been said years ago, it's a statement that commonly repeated, our person's faith in Christ is personal. That's true. My parents' faith in Christ doesn't save me. I have to have personal faith in Jesus. It's personal, but it's not private. My faith in Christ is to be lived publicly, and that starts at baptism. So baptism is that public announcement, I have followed Christ, and I want other people to know it. Fourth, baptism is a public committing oneself to Christ. It's publicly saying, my life is to be found in Christ now. I want to follow him. He is my Savior. He's my Lord. Fifth, baptism, also it's a local church ordinance. The church baptizes and the church witnesses. I think this is a really crucial point and one that's often mistaken. It's often confused. Now, I want to speak carefully. It will be super hard and fast on this. There are examples where folks are baptized in other contexts, and we're not throwing that all under the bus. But baptism, as God has designed, the place for that is as a local church ordinance that a local church witnesses. The church baptizes and the church witnesses. So, think about this illustration. You and a friend, you're over at a friend's house, and he has a pool. So here you are, teenagers, and you're hanging out. You're doing your cannonballs. You're doing your flips. You're doing all your awesome jumps into the pool. And your friend says, hey, have you ever been baptized? Like, no, I've never been baptized. I'll baptize you. Grabs you, shoves you in the water, raises you up. Boom, baptized. Okay? So we'd kind of wonder, all right, I'm glad for your friend's zeal. That's fantastic. You have a friend that loves you that much. But we would question, this is not authentic baptism. We're going to think about it more in a second. Because, why? There's no church there. There's no church there to witness this. There's no church there to do that. So who baptizes? Well, it's the church that baptizes. It might be the pastor. It often is a pastor or one of the pastor elders of a church. It doesn't have to be. It can be under the care of a pastor. Dads can baptize. Other folks in church can baptize. But it's the church that does it. It's the church that says, yes, baptize this person. But even more importantly, it's the church that witnesses it. Longtime Christians in our church, you tell me, is there much greater blessing than to be a Christian for a while and to be here on a Sunday, to hear the testimony of a young believer in Jesus, and then to watch them be baptized? It just fills our heart with joy, does it not? It just fills us with joy. And as a church, we are witnessing that baptism. We were there. And there's a point for that. So I'm not going to have you raise your hands. Most hands would be up. But Christian, have you ever had a point where you kind of doubted your salvation? Have you ever had a point where you kind of struggled with that a little bit? The church is to be the answer in those moments. The church to be the answer to say, friend, I was there when you were baptized. I saw that happen. I heard your testimony. We have watched your life. Let's talk about it. Let's talk from the scriptures of what you're struggling with and what's going on. But we've watched your life. We were there and saw your baptism to be the encouragement of that. And so because of that, this is why we see that baptism is a prerequisite to church membership. It's the pattern of the New Testament. Trust in Jesus, be baptized, join the church. Trust in Jesus, be baptized, join the church. And it's our practice here at Calvary as well. One final point there then. Baptism is a gift of God's grace to his redeemed people. It's a gift to us. Praise the Lord for it. Praise the Lord for baptism, this public sign, the practice we get to go through that. I can remember the day of my baptism. I was a little boy, but I do remember that. And my pastor, he was here at my installation service, Pastor Tom Only. He baptized me. I remember that day. I remember walking down to the waters. In the baptism, he wore waders. As a kid, I always couldn't figure out how he could be so fast, because he'd be baptized, and then in seconds, he'd be back on stage. It's like, wow. He's like, David Copperfield. My pastor's David Copperfield. How's he doing this? And they're like, oh, I figured it out. He's got these waders back there. I remember it. Praise the Lord for this gift of God's grace of baptism and witnessing baptism and being encouragement to those who are baptized. So when is baptism not baptism? Well, first, if you weren't really a Christian. So a person can be baptized, they can be dunked underwater, but if they're not a Christian, I'm sorry, that's not really baptism. Baptism comes after salvation. So just that a person may want to be baptized, well, that's great, but first, are you a Christian? Have you put your faith in Christ? Second, if the church that baptized you does not believe or preach the gospel, so that an entity, an organization, a place, but this is not, they don't believe in Jesus, they don't preach Jesus, they don't preach Christ, you know, we'd really have reason to question that. And then third, as I was mentioning there, baptism had no connection at all to a local church. Again, not hard and fast in that, not throwing things under the bus, proverbially, but baptism, it needs to be with that church, a church witnesses. Let's think next then. Like I said, base hit, an opportunity to think about baptism today. What does baptism symbolize? Let's get back to this. Baptism symbolizes the Christian's death, burial, and resurrection in Christ. And it's beautiful. God has designed this, picturing for us our death, burial, and resurrection. I read the passage there in Colossians 2. We're here in Romans 6, and we're just going to stay put here, Romans 6 now. But Romans 6, 3 and 4, he says you've died to sin. How? You were baptized into Christ Jesus, buried with him by baptism, and raised to walk in this newness of life. Baptism beautifully captures and symbolizes for us this gift that at salvation, we died to sin. At salvation, we were brought to this union with Christ, identity in Jesus now. And this is what occurred. Christ's death is my death. His burial is my burial. But all the greater, right, church? His resurrection, it's my resurrection. Newness of life, a new creature. And the day is coming where Christ returns and accomplishes the big and greater eternal resurrection that we will enjoy forever. Before fully coming back to Romans 6, wrapping this to a close, it would only be right for us, an aside, okay? So this rabbit trail, I don't think this is truly a rabbit trail because it was planned, but an aside for us. Let's step in another room together just for a second, a topic, a question you might have had or wondered about. We're not going to talk about this exhaustively, but allow me to speak to it for just a moment, and that is the topic of infant baptism, okay? So as Calvary Baptist Church, as a Baptist church, we understand, as I've articulated here today, that baptism is for those who have personally professed faith in Jesus. So when a person comes to the understanding of Christ, trusts in Jesus alone, that person is to be baptized. They should be baptized following that public profession. Infant baptism is different. Infant baptism comes from an understanding of the scriptures that circumcision and baptism are parallels. They're parallels to the covenants that they're connected to. The old covenant with Abraham, this new covenant in the gospel of Jesus. Again, we've presented from the scriptures. Go back to Romans 4 and other passages as well. The Holy Spirit's the seal. The Holy Spirit is that. Nevertheless, we'd see that parallel. Infant baptism often usually is done by pouring or sprinkling. So what about that? What about infant baptism? What would be, just from the perspective as we've presented here this morning, as our church holds to, where do we see the differences? Well, there's a few here, and allow me just to mention them. And if you're curious about this, I'd be happy to talk with you and visit more. This probably will not be sufficient or exhaustive enough, but allow me to mention just a few of these points together this morning. Infant baptism, what are some mistakes we see with that? Well, infant baptism applies the sign of union with Christ to those who are not yet united to Christ. It divorces the sign from the reality. So as we understand from the scriptures that those who have been united to Christ are now baptized to show as the sign. Well, infant baptism separates those two. There's baptism, even if there's not united to Christ yet. A second one, infant baptism confuses being born of Christian parents with being born again by the Spirit. So if we've articulated here from the scriptures, we understand baptism is for those who have been saved by Jesus Christ, saved by the shed blood of Jesus. Infant baptism relates more to born into a Christian family. So a marker born into a Christian family as covenant children. It's the distinction. There's a difference there of our understanding of the scriptures. The third, infant baptism assumes that God is forming his new covenant people in the same way he formed his old covenant people. So God formed his old covenant people through Abraham and a nation, an ethnicity, a people. And there were children born to this people, and they were to be raised and to learn the statutes, the laws of God. They needed to exercise their own faith in God like Abraham did. But nevertheless, they're part of this ethnic people. The New Testament church, the gospel is not the same. We're not an ethnic people. We are a people by faith, a people born into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And our entrance into that, it's not the same. Our entrance now is not by who we're born to. Our entrance is who we're born again to, a new birth into Jesus. And one other, I mentioned that one already. One last detail. Infant baptism makes God's new covenant promise less than a promise, we would contend. There are many who are baptized as children who never come to saving faith in Jesus. There's many folks who were baptized as a child and they go in life and they never trust in Jesus. Whereas our understanding from the scriptures is that baptism is truly for everyone who has trusted in Jesus. Those who have trusted in Christ, praise the Lord, let's get baptized. Let's make that public. So just an aside, we'll step back out of that room now. It's possible if you have more questions about that, that was not exhaustive enough. I'd be happy to visit with you more and talk through more together. But to talk about baptism today, we needed to at least mention that together. All right. All that said, now that I'm completed with the introduction, now we'll go, no, that's not true. Let's conclude back here in Romans 6. With that understanding, let's tie this. Let's see the hopefulness, the grace of God in what he says in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul's main concern in these verses is not the practice of baptism by immersion, okay? It's not his main concern. We've taken some time because we can. We have the opportunity to. His main concern is this radical shift of the Christian's experience. Previously, his life was dead in trespasses and sins, living in the sphere of sin under condemnation. But now in Christ, he has been made a new creature. He has peace with God. His whole life is the sphere of God's grace, dead to sin, alive to Christ. There's the Holy Spirit living inside him now. He can live with joy. There's a desire to please God and obey God. His life is changed. There's still an old sinful nature living in there, but the power of sin has been defeated. The penalty of sin has been carried away. And so there's such joy. And that's what Paul's concerned about. So do you remember my wedding illustration last Sunday? I'm sure you do because you remember all the illustrations, right? So last we mentioned this. So there's those powerful words. They're scary, powerful words in a wedding ceremony. The pastor is standing there and says, "I now pronounce you husband and wife." What meaningful words in those moments when the vows spoken, the commitment shared of this covenant commitments together, they're married, they're unified, they're together. And all the more, there is eternal change that happens in the Christian when Christ says to us in our deadness, "Live. Lazarus, come forth." And he speaks into our hearts spiritual life. As we have the opportunity to share salvation testimonies together, we all have that part in our story. Our context is different, age of life different, but there's a detail in there that's always the same. I didn't understand, and then I understood. I didn't see, and now I see. And Christ did that. So when did this death to sin happen? This death to sin happened, the end of verse 2, when we were baptized into Christ at salvation, verse 3. You have died to sin. When did I die to sin? When you were saved and baptized into Christ, this spirit baptism. And it's pictured in this water baptism. When you became a Christian and you said to the world, "This is where I plant my flag. I am with King Jesus now." So at salvation, the Christian is declared righteous by God in Christ Jesus. His whole identity changes. It all changes. Christ not only atoned for his sins, but dealt this fatal blow to his sins. Verse 2. So friends, just think with me. Think with me your own baptism if you have been baptized in Christ. Think with me baptisms we've had the joy of witnessing here together. Even just the last couple years, we've had some that we've been able to witness together the last couple of years. Think of the ones here. In those moments, the church and the believer being baptized are testifying to these truths right here, celebrating these truths together. The Christian is now in union with Christ, a whole new identity. And what does it look like? Christ died for my sins. Praise the Lord. Christ died for my sins. Christ's death is made mine. I will never face the condemnation of my sin because Christ bore it in my place. And I'm one with him. Just as Christ was raised from the dead as victorious over sin and death, so he gives victory over sin. He gives victory over death in Christ. And now the believer lives in newness of life, a new creation, enjoying the future hope of eternal resurrection forevermore. Friends, praise the Lord for our baptism into Jesus at salvation, and praise the Lord for the gift of water baptism, which illustrates this, which testifies of this, and that as a whole church, we celebrate together the baptism into Christ. One author, Greg Gilbert, wrote this: "When you became a Christian and entered into a relationship with Jesus, when you proclaim to the world by baptism that you are now with him, God created a union between you and Jesus so close, so intimate, and so vital that what happened to him can also be said to happen to you. He died, you died. He was raised from the dead, you were raised from the dead, all to newness of life." Friends, that's precisely where verse 5 goes. "For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Praise the Lord. Our baptism unites us together to our hope of resurrection. So how do we respond to a sermon like this? I think it's rather simple. Christian, your faith is in Jesus, and you have followed in believer's baptism. I pray today you would rejoice in that. You would celebrate that. You would be so thankful for that. You'd think about it, remember it, what God has done in your life. Can we even believe it? The good that God has done for us in Jesus and saving us from our sins? So Christian, who has been baptized in Jesus, I pray that today you'd rejoice. I pray that today you'd count those blessings and you would celebrate that. And then secondly, friend, if you have not been baptized by an immersion following a genuine profession of faith in Jesus, then let's do it. Let's get baptized. Here we are at the end of November. We're going to enter December. There's one within our church family who's already expressed a desire to be baptized. We'll probably do that in a few weeks together here in December. Would you like to join them? Would you like to be baptized as well? Come talk with me. Let's talk about that. Let's make plans for that. Let's take this step together. Get baptized right here at Calvary. It's great. We got a baptistry back here. We can fill it up with water. It's decently warm, okay? It gets decently warm. It's good. There's a church family here, folks here who would love to celebrate that with you. They're going to hug you after. They're going to be so excited with you and praise the Lord with you. If your faith is in Christ alone, you've not been baptized by immersion, let's do it. Come talk with me. Let's make plans and let's do that together.